And have you been to one of these lately? Hello. thank you. you know, and I thought, boy, I'm going there with my sermon. That's exactly where I was headed as I was thinking about my message. And this guy just tied right in perfectly to a guy who has a job that he's only doing, like, you know, remember that scene from Bugs Bunny, Daffy Duck, when the pies are flying at his face? He says, ah, it's a living. You know, I mean, do we live our lives like that? Or do we understand that we can have abundant living? This is what God wants for us. Jesus did not die on a cross so that you can live a life that you'd rather be jumping into a volcano. Jesus died on a cross so that you might have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to enjoy our lives, to enjoy knowing that we have a purpose to our lives, to enjoy knowing that we have a wonderful shepherd. And friends, we really do. Have you thought about how good our shepherd is? Not an average shepherd. Although shepherds are wonderful things, most shepherds are just amazing, especially the Palestine days of the New Testament. These shepherds who would watch their sheep out on these hills. Remember what we always read from Luke chapter 2 around Christmas? You know what scripture I'm talking about, right? You know, and the flocks were out abiding by the sheep by night. These wonderful shepherds, you know, that care and protect and do whatever it is necessary to protect their sheep. That's what Jesus identified himself with. I wanted to look at this today from that perspective. So let's look at John. Would I make you mad if I asked you to stand for the reading of the gospel lesson? Please stand, and let's read it together. I tell you the truth, anyone who speaks over the wall of... rather than going through the gate, must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use the illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, if you're wondering what's the key to abundant living, there's the first step. That's the key, right there. You've got to know there's a presence of a good shepherd. If you don't know that, you'll not be happy. Plain and simple. You will not be fulfilled in this life. Have you ever worked in a place where you had a manager like Tom Hanks' manager? Do you like having a manager like that? Is that fun? You want some more of that? How about trying on Jesus, who comes to us and says, I'm a good shepherd. I am so good. I'd do just about anything for you. In fact, he did, didn't he? This is one of the most endearing and enduring photos or pictures of Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice to have a real photo of Jesus? Wouldn't you love to know what he really looked like? Someday, huh? Someday. But artist rendition. I'm sure you've seen this photo, I mean this picture along the way. The church I grew up in had a picture much like this. It had deep reds and purples and greens in that stained glass window. It was an amazing stained glass window. We bought the church from a Lutheran congregation. We had outgrown our little Methodist white-boarded side church, and we bought this Lutheran church, and we bought it for $25,000, the whole building, everything, parking lot, grove, everything for $25,000. And we had that window assessed one time, and they said, you couldn't have touched that window for $25,000. It was an amazing, beautiful picture. I remember looking at that window as a little boy growing up in that church and thinking, That's a nice, I'm glad God's like that, you know? I'm glad God's a good shepherd. But he's not just any old good shepherd, as good as they are. You have to remember that Palestine was a pastoral setting in Jesus' day, up in the mountains. And the mountain area of Palestine is about 15 miles wide and about 35 miles long. And it's mountainous. And what do you know about mountainous areas? They're not rich with vegetation. You don't grow corn there, right? you have to grow less aggressive things. In fact, you just turn them into pastures. And that's exactly what this hilltop area was in Jesus' day. They would go out in these pastoral settings, and because sheep could make something of that ground. You know, growing up as a farm kid, I remember my dad watching during the 70s of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict and them out there throwing stones at each other. Do you remember that? And my dad saying, "Why are you fighting over that land? Can't farm that, but sheep can." And so it was a very common thing. And Jesus used what was real and common to reach people because he would do anything to reach us. That's the heart of Jesus. He would that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. And so he says, "I am the shepherd." I think if he were alive today, he would say, "I am Alexis. I'll help you do whatever you need to get done." You know, I really believe that if he were here today, he would use things in our day. But because he was in that era, this is what he used. A shepherd. What a shepherd. You know, shepherds would have to deal with wolves, lions, wild cats, wild dogs, and worst of all, wild people. You know what I mean by wild people? You know, thieves. That was the biggest danger of all, because they would come and try to steal a sheep. The shepherd would try to protect the sheep, and many shepherds ended up dying for their sheep. That's what Jesus is getting at. Could we read this together out loud? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep." This is what he did for us. That's what we're celebrating in a little bit here when we go to receive communion. We are saying that we have a shepherd who laid down his very life for us. And in fact, he did it on purpose. It wasn't even because he had to, but because he wanted to. Because he laid down his life willingly for us when we didn't deserve it. That's the shepherd you have. This is not an average shepherd. This is a good, good, good shepherd. Second thing you need is to not be a number, right? Do you like working in a work environment where you're just a number? Where you're known by your social security number or known by your locker number or whatever that might be? Wouldn't that be awful? Well, there might be someone here today living that life. What do you do when you're stuck in a relationship like that? It's not much of a relationship. I believe God wants us to know that we're way more than numbers. And that's why he says, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." We have a relationship. You know what? I believe that if you have a relationship with Jesus and you spend time with him, you get to know him better and better and better. And pretty soon you're able to discern his voice from the voice of the world. And there are two different messages, friends. There are two vastly different messages. The voice of God and the voice of the world. And if you don't think there's any difference in those messages, you need to get to know the shepherd a little better, because the shepherd's voice is very different. I love this image of this, "They know my voice." When I was a dairy farmer, my cows knew me. I had them all by name, just like God knows us all by name. I remember I could call for my cows and they would come running. But if the neighbor stopped by and called for my cows, they stand there and look at them like, what's your problem? Now, cows are stupider than sheep. Just sheep are more stubborn. But they're at least smart enough to know their master's voice. Do you know Jesus' voice? Have you been spending enough time with the shepherd that you know his voice, from the world. I think we better know it. You know, Jesus wants us to know that he has a tight relationship with us. You don't like being a number? Jesus is all over this. You are not a number. He knows you so well. I love how the psalmist put it in 139. Psalmist says, oh, where can I go to get away from you? If I go to the highest heights, if I go to the lowest depths, you're there. You meet me before I even get there. Oh, your knowledge of me, it's just too wonderful. No matter how well you know your wife, God knows her better. No matter how well you know your husband, God knows him so much better. No matter how well you know your children, God knows them. His knowledge of them is so vastly larger than all of that. Have you noticed I've been trying to learn names? Oh, man, I'm struggling. Jeez, you have no idea how I'm struggling. Yeah, there's about 500 people across these four congregations, and I'm just struggling something mightily. But you know why I'm trying so hard? Because you matter. And I want you to know you matter to God. And I know pastors, as imperfect as I am, and I am, please hear that. I am not perfect. I'm just like you, okay? But I know that pastors have this, people have the sense of pastors that we represent God to you. And so I want you to know that I'm trying. But I'm not omniscient. That's my problem. I'm a bare little brain. And I'm trying to learn your names. And I want to know your names. I really want to know your names. And I want to get to know you. And I promise you, as we spend time together in the coming years, I will know you. And I'll know more than just your names. I will know you, not as well as God, but I'm going to know you because you matter to God. And I want you to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that even if there's 500 of you, you are worth the effort. I'm going to keep asking until I look like a total moron. And if I keep asking, please do not hear that as that stupid pastor doesn't care enough to learn my name. Please hear that as that stupid pastor is trying to learn my name. Because I really want to know. Because I know you have an incredible story. There's something amazing about you that I don't know yet. And I'm looking forward to hearing it. Let's read together what Jesus said about how valuable you are to him. What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins, yet God does not forget a single one of them, and the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. That's how valuable you are. Way more valuable than a whole flock, thousands of them. You matter way more. He numbers the hairs on your head. He knows your name. There's nothing about you he doesn't know. Isn't that marvelous? When you're in a dead-end job, remember you have a relationship with God like that. Don't ever forget that. And then, what do you need in a work environment? Sense of security, right? Or in any life environment. Everyone needs security, don't we? Now, this is not the type of security you need. Right? You know, even thieves aren't that stupid. Nah, that's not the security that Jesus is talking about. Jesus says something really amazing in this text. Can we read it together out loud? Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. What is Jesus talking about there? I think he's talking about the gates that the sheep were in, right? He's using this as a metaphor for you and for me. He's saying, look, these sheep, they go in through the gate. But what's the gate? Well, interestingly, there were two different settings. Down in the city, they would have had walled-in gates, that there would have been a gatekeeper. And you notice earlier in the text how he said, you know, the gatekeeper knows my voice and opens a gate and I come in, but the thieves crawl over the walls. What he's talking about here is that there were these compounds down in the cities where you could bring your sheep down out of the mountain and bring them into the city and protect them. And you needed that when you were down in the city because there was a higher concentration of thieves. Because really, the wild animals were out near the problem that the thieves were. So Jesus says, I am the gate. So what is he talking about there when he says, I am the gate. A lot of I am statements from Jesus. And this is another one. I am the gate. Well, out in the mountain, when they were too far away from the cities, they didn't take their sheep down to the cities and put them back into the gates. They had these little structures out on the hillsides. They were where these sheep would be led in by their shepherd. The shepherd would lead them in, but there wasn't a door or a gate. It was just stones stacked up to form a nice little fence. They would lead them into this fence and then come back around and lay down and become the gate of that flock. And so the shepherd would lay there. And if any sheep tried to come out, the shepherd was the gate. If any wild animals or thieves tried to come in, the shepherd was the gate. And he's saying, I am the gate. Now, Paul talked about this, and he says, he is the way to the Father. Jesus talked about this and said, I am the only way unto the Father. The Hebrews writer says, we have a new and living way unto the kingdom of God. He is the gate with absolute security. And I'm telling you, no matter what comes in life, he is the gate. And it is absolute security. I have seen even death could not overcome this great gate. Do you know what I mean by that? I've seen, you know, when you're a pastor, you get to see some of the most amazing things. Do you know that the lay people are some of the greatest people there are? I have been just so blessed to be able to minister to people when they're dying. I have walked out of ICU units and care homes and hospices just amazed of the witness to my heart by these dying saints of God who know that even though they are dying, they are absolutely safe and secure. And I've heard them say things like, I'm about to see Jesus. Or, do you see the angels? I've heard them say. Friends, this is absolute security. If even death can't stop them. And what about relevance? Is that important too? Do you like having relevance in whatever you do? Oh, you'd rather be a number, right? No, I don't think anyone wants to be a number, right? You want to be relevant. Guess what? You can be, no matter what you do. Even if you're in a toll booth, you can absolutely be relevant. And this is key that we get this, that it's not so much what you do, but the shepherd that you have and your sense of security, your sense of relevance. How can you be relevant when you're working a toll booth? Okay? Well, not by being like the one guy that I heard about. Which guy had a brand new Lexus. And this guy, he was so happy about having his new Lexus, he takes it for a drive, and he gets sideswiped by a tractor trailer, rips the door right off of it. The guy gets out, he's stomping mad, he's furious. The police arrive, and they say, you know, sir, why are you so mad about your Lexus? Look at your arm, it's missing from the elbow down. And he goes, oh, my Rolex. That's about, oh, I got a groan out of that one. I'm really doing great. Now, that's irrelevance. That's the peak of irrelevance. And that's an extreme statement. But how irrelevant do we feel sometimes? You feel like your life matters. Well, you can work in a toll booth and be very miserable, or you can work in a toll booth and be very happy. Remember that cop up in New York City, the traffic cop that was dancing? Remember that guy? I mean, how can you be happy doing that? Well, you've got to have a sense of relevance, a sense and a knowledge that you are doing something that matters. And no matter what you're doing, I mean, the toll booth guy could be sitting there saying, wow, I get to work today. There's a lot of people who don't have jobs. Oh, and by going to work, I'm going to provide for my family, and I'm going to take care of my community, and I'm going to be able to invest in the kingdom of God, and I've got purpose to my life. But instead, he's Daffy Duck going, it's a living. I'm glad he's nameless to all of you. Friends, we can have relevance. I don't know about you, but I know that I was created for a reason, that I was saved for a reason. Think about those sheep. Remember the sheep? The shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. The sheep were saved. Saved for what? Is that the end of the story? They're saved? And now all bets are, you know, I mean, that's it. You're saved. Well, good for you. Do you feel very much purpose in the knowledge that, well, I'm saved? Friends, you are not saved to just be saved. Those sheep were saved so that they could be wool and meat for people. And you and I are saved for the same type of sacrificial giving and helping everyone. This is what Paul said in Ephesians about this. Can we read it out loud? For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Oh my, you mean that's what we were created for? You mean that's why you can't, everyone knows drugs are bad for you, but you can't get people to stop taking them? Because people don't know that they have a purpose. Guess what? We have a purpose. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good things he planned for us long ago. And if we're not doing those things, we get miserable. And you say, oh, come on, that's just theory, Pastor. No, it's not. I want to tell you about practice. I want to tell you how it really works because I've seen it so many times on mission trips. I've seen people in Ecuador who had nothing but a guinea pig and were happy because they loved the Lord and they were serving each other. I have seen people in Mexico who have had these little, pallets on side with cardboard staple to them. And this was their house that they were living in. And we built block houses, two block rooms with a tin roof, a light bulb in each room. And they had to go up the street to go to the bathroom. And they were so happy and so grateful for what we did for them. I've been on mission trips for Katrina. Boy, that was a wake up. Because Van Cleve United Methodist Church that's in Mississippi, 80% of the congregation was completely devastated by the flood. But the church wasn't damaged. So you know what they did? They set up their church as a mission outpost so that when groups and volunteers came in from all over the country, they could stay there. They literally hosted hundreds of mission groups in the next couple of years. When we were there, they had banners the whole way down. They hung the banners from the ceiling of that little church. And everywhere you look, there were these banners. Mission group from Somerset, Pennsylvania. Mission group from Ephrata, Pennsylvania. Mission group from New York City. Mission group. And they had hosted all these groups. And these people were the most happy people. I remember one night they invited us down to the bayou. We sat there right on the bayou enjoying the hospitality of one of these guys who had lost everything. But his cabin had been rebuilt. And he wanted us to come down and enjoy it. And we had a crab fest and corn fest, and it was one of the most wonderful things because he was in mission to us, and he was having the time of his life, even while we were in mission to him, having the time of our lives. This is real stuff. You know, there are people that work as volunteers in Connersville Community Ministries, and I'm sure you have places like this around here. But Connersville Community Ministries is a United Methodist outreach in Connersville right by my office. They literally have 20 to 40 volunteers on any given day. Now, you think, how can anyone be happy doing this type of work? I mean, the basement is the receiving area. They have a conveyor belt that goes out to the edge of the building. People pull into the alley, put their clothes or boxes or bags of clothes on a conveyor that runs down into this basement. There are people down there processing all these clothes, sorting them size, a season and all that. If it's the right season, they go right upstairs where they're taken care of and put out for resale for, you know, a dollar or 25 cents or whatever it is so that the poor people there, which Fayette County has one of the highest rates of poverty in our state. So it's a perfect place for something like this. And the people working there are just filled with such joy. And you can stand there and listen to them. And they're singing, they're laughing, they're kidding each other, having the time of their lives. Why? Because they have a purpose. Because they know they're relevant. Because they know they're making a difference. But if you're not like that, you are going to be miserable. You know, Van Cleve, they were happy. But when we went down to New Orleans, we got into one area where there's a total entitlement. And in that particular region, the entitlement was so strong that these were the most miserable people I have ever been around, because they were all takers. And there was no joy, and there was no abundant living, because they weren't giving like the people that we experienced at Van Cleve. They all lost everything, but what made the difference? You want success in life? We all do, don't we? I want a sensation of success no matter what I'm doing. And I believe it's possible. You don't have to be a pastor to be successful. You don't. If you have a call to ministry, you have to be a pastor to be successful. But if you don't have that call, you could be successful in whatever you're doing, whether you're receiving toll at a toll booth or whatever you're doing. But here's the key. It's understanding that you are following a sacrificial shepherd. And if you get involved in that, you're going to be successful. And not only that, you will have a sensation of success. Because you know you were created for this. You know that you're following Jesus. You weren't just saved to be saved, but you were saved for mission and ministry. And so if you are a toll booth worker, or if you're a number on an assembly line, please hear this. Go to work saying, I'm taking care of my family today. I'm taking care of my community today. I'm investing in the kingdom of God today. And I'm enjoying my life. It's an abundant life. Someone asked me on the way in today, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing great. I am so blessed. I'm so blessed. Are you blessed? We're all so blessed. And I don't want to just be blessed. I want to be a blessing so that I can bless others. That's what we are about. Here's success, friends. There's success. When you hear this from God, you will know you have been a complete success. Let's read it together. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. That's what I want to hear when I go to heaven, but that's what I want to know as I'm working my way through this life as well, that I am going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Servant. Not master. Servant. Seminary I attended, every single class was titled Servant As. Servant as liberator, servant as theologian, servant as leader, servant as. Because they were trying to get that message through. You are servants, not masters. They got it through. And I praise God. Because that put me on the right track to know that my life matters. And I'm being successful following the master who laid down his life for us.